Welcome to City Park Church, all right? Some people are turning red in the front row there. We're talking about sailing today, not sex, although that's a good subject. You know, as a kid, I was a Boy Scout, and we always went to summer camp. We went to Treasure Valley, and Treasure Valley was a great camp. We had a huge lake, and surrounded were all the campsites that you could go to. Normally, your troop would go to the same campsite every year, and if you had the privilege of like adopting one of the sites and having it named after your troop. But one of the draws of going to camp was the lake. And the lake was not just swimming, but they had sunfish sailboats. And, you know, you'd get your life preserver on, and you would go out and for hours be in that sunfish. And if the wind was blowing, you could get up a good amount of speed going across that lake. Normally, it's a one-person boat. The funnest thing was to capsize it, you know, to capsize it over. And then you had to stand on one end and try to pull the thing back up and then get in again and try to get it going again. And it was always fun to do that, but I had really, really good memories. I couldn't wait to get to summer camp so I could go sailing. And so sailing has always been a thing for me. Every time I would drive over the 205 bridge, I'd look down to the Columbia River and I'd see the boats out there. And I thought, oh, that's amazing. One time we went to Port Townsend and we stayed there for the night. And that town is known for wooden sailboats. They manufacture wooden sailboats and hand make them there. And so you can visit the place where they make them. They continue to do that. But you can also go on one of them. So I think my wife was pregnant, right? How many months? She was pregnant. I says, we're going to go on a sailboat. Let's go on a sailboat. We can charter one of these. And she's like, okay, well, let's do this, you know. So we did, and it was rough out there, and it was cold, and I'm loving it. And she's thinking, I can't wait to get back to shore, you know. But it was fun, and it's one of those dreams that, you know, you just really want to come true. So I loved it. I also remember going to New Zealand, and at the time, in the bay there, they had all of the America's Cup sailboats, the regatta sailboats there. You know, they have that big America's Cup race, and it's just fascinating to go down and see these things, how they're built. And you see the crews there and some of the restaurants from the different countries that are there racing, and just a fabulous time. And then this past year, my brother-in-law Helmut came, and he always comes and has some pictures he wants to show us. And so he's from Germany, right? He was here with his wife, Connie, which they both went on the trip. And Germans are very famous for, let's all gather together and have a family night and look at all the pictures for the past year. So we did that, and of course, here's all these sailing pictures. And I just mentioned to Sibylla, I said, you know, I would really like to go someday. And she said, go. It's pretty much at the table. I was like, really? She's like, yeah, just you can go. I'm like, really? You're going to let me go? She's like, yeah, go. So at that point, Helmut said, we're going in October. He goes, I'm going 2 weeks. You can just pick one or the other week. And so we picked that week that I went on last week and flew from here to Seattle, from Seattle to Reykjavik, Iceland, because I took Iceland Air and then flew into Frankfurt. Spent a night with the family and obviously had the most incredible bratwurst ever. You know, I ate more than I should have. And then the next morning we get up and we drive to Munich. We fly from Munich on Air China. I had all these different languages being spoken over the days. So the Chinese steward and stewardesses from Air China down to Athens, and then from there you take a taxi down to where the boat is. So we arrived, and I'm pretty tired. Time change, you know, had a long night with the family. But you get down there and the sun is shining. You see the boat. The boat is basically brand new. It's a 350,000 euro boat, this high-tech, beautiful sailboat. And Helmut comes out. He's already spent a week there. He's tan. They've had an amazing week. And I'm thinking, the dream. has come true. That night, we couldn't leave, or that day, we couldn't leave because of wind. Everything depends upon the wind. Let me say that again. Everything depends upon the wind. And so the next morning, we get up and we head out. And he basically has a hotspot on the boat. He can go to his iPad. He can look at the different wind direction, the speeds, the weather. He can pretty much predict everything. Because without the wind, you can plan to go to some island or plan to go somewhere, but if you don't have the wind, you're not going there. And you have to change course or change your plans. Well, he reported to me that the wind was going to be very strong. As a matter of fact, it turned out to be the strongest wind ever he's experienced in 20 years. 45-mile-an-hour sustained wind with 60-mile gusts. And we're going a long way. It ended up being 10 hours on the sailboat. At first, it was amazing. The sun was shining, but the wind was blowing. It's the bluest of the bluest water. How many have ever been to Crater Lake before and seen that blue water? The Mediterranean is just like that. The bluest of the bluest water you can ever imagine. And I'm looking at the water, and I'm looking at the islands around and just taking it all in. And then all of a sudden, you just kind of, you're feeling it in here. And, you know, I hear stories about seasickness, and I'm thinking to myself, I am not getting sick. This is vacation. Well, that wasn't the case. After a few hours into the trip, I surely wasn't going to get sick over the side. I am going to make my way down into the bathroom. Well, that's not easy when a boat is being thrown around by the wind, and you're pretty much doing this, trying to get down the stairs and into the bathroom. Here's a video of how the wind was that day. After 10 hours of that, man, it was tough. But I ended up down in the bathroom getting sick. Has anybody ever been seasick? It's the worst sickness you can ever experience. Because once you're empty, it's the dry heaves, you know? And it's like, I thought to myself, I literally thought, what am I doing here? You know, I had this picture of a Mediterranean vacation, beaches, swimming, food, palm trees and white houses along the sides of the cliffs. And here I am, I'm not seeing anything. I'm in this bathroom thinking I want to die. They came down and said, how you doing? I said, ich möchte ein Hubschrauber, which means I want a helicopter because I want out of here. And they're like, you need to lay down, you need to lay down. And I pretty much tell them, I have no energy to get out of this bathroom to even go lay down. They're like, you need to lay down, it gets better. Well, eventually, you know, after a number of hours, I lay down, and for a few hours, I'm doing this, trying to calm the stomach down. After about 4 hours, I get up, and they say, we're almost there, you know, to where we're going to stop for the night. And I come up, and the sun is setting. It's getting dark, and you can see some of the villages and the white homes, and you kind of get your legs up on deck, and the water begins to calm because we're moving into the bay. And that night we docked at the island of Milos. I was so thankful. I could have jumped out of the boat and just kissed the ground. At this point, I'm thinking, I'm getting a hotel room, and I'm staying here for the week. And I will fly back, or I will take the ferry back, but I am not getting back on that sailboat. And I thought about it for a while. That would have been the worst possible thing. Here's this American with these seven German people. Every time I'm with my family, they would have told the story of how Bob got sick and jumped ship and stayed in a hotel and didn't continue on. So obviously, there's no way I could have possibly done that. The worst of the worst sickness. But here I am now, thinking what it is going to be and ending up in this situation where I'm completely humbled. I don't speak that much German, and there's seven people that don't speak that much English. And I think God probably thought, now I've got you in a place where you can actually be quiet and listen apart from all the busyness of your life back in the States. And then he begins to talk to me. Thank God for my brother-in-law, Helmut, who's had 20 years experience. A captain's license is not easy to get. It's like a pilot, basically. You need so many hours of sailing, and then you actually go take a test. You actually go out sailing, and eventually you get your license. Kind of like, I'm thinking, is it like the inspectors? Are they as hard as like the Gresham DMV, you know? I'm sure even harder. But everyone else on the boat has been there multiple times. I've been sailing multiple times. I'm definitely the newbie. This is Dr. Gerhardt. He was my roommate. He's been sailing for 30 years. He's a regatta sailor. He basically taught Helmut everything he knows. So he was on the boat, and he had actually more experience than my brother-in-law, but my brother-in-law was the skipper. He was the captain. My first lesson that God was talking to me about was the captain is in charge. The captain is in charge. They all knew it. Because initially when we took the boat out and it was very windy and the weather was bad, there's nothing I could do. I had no clue what was going on. I looked at all the different lines and all the different ropes and all the sails, and they all knew exactly what to do and what to pull and what to crank. And I'm thinking, wow, this is amazing. And I couldn't even jump in because I can't really understand what they're saying, the specific words. Is it in or out? And I could imagine putting it out when it's supposed to go in and toppling the boat over. So I kind of just stood there and observed. And I realized they all listened and respected the commands of the skipper. From the wheel, he's steering the boat, and he's instructing the crew to work together, to set sail, to take sails down, to dock the boat, to set the anchor down. Now, eight people in a small boat, confined in this small space for 8 days, I now realize that most people would not make it that week. I saw the crew submit to their captain. They listened, they performed, they respected. And then I saw them submit to one another. They respected, they encouraged, they had a friendship, a long-term friendship that was really admirable. Most vacations for me, I'm usually the one who's deciding on where to go, what to do. We're going to float the river, we're going to do this, we're going to go see a movie. You know, I'm like, That's just who I am. When we go on vacation, it's not just sitting around. It's like, we're going to do stuff. We're going to go rafting. We're going to go skiing. We're going to go have some fun. We're going to create an adventure. And now here, I can't get off this boat. I have a decision to make, to either submit to the leadership, the captain of the boat, or to bail, to jump ship. I had to set aside my own will for the sake of the unity of the team. I couldn't pretend to know anything because I didn't know anything. I couldn't say, I used to sail a sunfish in Boy Scouts on a little lake. I've done this before. No, I hadn't done this before. And I realized that God had placed me on this boat for 8 days so he could speak to me. I felt like Jonah in the belly of the whale, stuck and confined in an environment where I knew nothing. I am not the captain. I must submit to the authority placed over me if I want to live, because it was life and death, and if I want to thrive. Helmut was not only an experienced sailor, but they all trusted him, and they spoke as if they trusted him. I really can't read my notes. I need some light. That's good. Thank you. But I also knew that he cared for the crew. He liked me. I knew that. But I also knew that he, as the skipper, wanted everyone to have a good time. Not only did he want to create an adventure, but he wanted them to have a good time. Especially me, being not only new, but a relative, you know, coming all the way from America, spending all that money to come into this environment, to fit into this environment, and to adapt to it. So here I was, 1 week in a boat, the newbie with 8 Germans who speak little English. What would I say all week? My vocabulary basically consists of, where is the bathroom and what are we having to eat? When they spoke of any deep conversation or politics, I had no clue what they're talking about. I just kind of, I shake your head. I realized that this so-called vacation quickly turned into what I call an adventure. And that God had placed me in this very boat on this rough Aegean Sea to not just swim and sightsee, but to talk to him in a place where I was bound to listen. 3 things I learned about the skipper that God taught me about our relationship with him. First and foremost, we must submit to the authority that he is. We have to submit to God. If we want our lives to thrive, if we want to flourish. James 4, 6 and 7 says, God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. When we submit ourselves to God, he gives us the power to resist the devil and to resist evil. When we don't submit to God and we yield to our flesh and we yield to sin, we don't have the power to resist. Submit yourself to God. Job 22, verse 21 says this, submit to God and be at peace with him. In this way, prosperity will come to you. Accept instruction from his mouth and lay up his words in your heart. The second thing I learned in the midst of Helmut being the captain was that I needed to submit and respect to the leadership. And God wants us to do this as well. 1 Peter 5:5 says, likewise, you who are or have less experience, you who are younger, be subject to the ones who are older, or be subject to your elders. Hebrews 13:17 says this, obey them that have rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they must do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable to you. God wants us to submit to leadership. I would say that probably one of the biggest challenges of the American church is Americans being self-reliant and not submitting to the leadership that God has placed over them. In the midst of good leadership, in the midst of caring leadership, in the midst of righteous leadership, there's safety. There's safety. There's a covering. There's a protection. And when we become involved in this thing called the church, and when God plants us in a church, and we submit to the leadership that he's placed over us, when we have, submit basically means to respect. When we respect that leadership, God will bless your life. He will help you to flourish in his courts. And so many times Christians are so in and out or halfway in and halfway out. I'm encouraging you to dive into what God is doing here in this church. This isn't something new. Helmut been a skipper for 20 years. As of this year, Sibylle and I've been in ministry for 25 years. We've been here for 13, going on our 14th year. We're not newbies. We don't know it all. But we're here to stay. Amen? We live here. We've raised our kids here. We want to do something great here. God has placed us here. Join the team. Amen? Many of you already are, but those who aren't, join the team. This is a healthy place for you to come and raise your family. Amen? It's a healthy place to come for you to come and receive and to grow in your gifts that God has placed in you, to use your gifts. It's a healthy place for you to give your finances to and invest into the kingdom of God and what he is doing in this city, bringing hope. The other thing that I observed was respect for one another. Colossians 3:12 says, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Ephesians 5:21 says, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. What makes a ship like this work is that I realized early on that I can't get off this ship and go get a drink or a latte when I want. I can't get off this ship and just go do what I want. Sorry, I don't want to be here today. I'm confined to this little space. And so in order for the team to thrive, we had to submit to one another. I could go get a snack every now and then or a drink, but as far as meals were concerned, there were times where it was so rough we couldn't even make meals, couldn't stand up in the boat. So you're submitting to one another, and you know, as I observe the other seven, I realize that they've done this before. They understand the culture of this boat and how this works. Submitting to each other's will and asking questions together, when do you want to eat? You know, what would you like to do together today? You know, and then if it was rough, we had to submit to the captain as far as where are we going to go? Well, I really want to go to this island, but the captain says we can't go because the wind isn't going in that direction. The wind is blowing over here. There was one time, last night, the wind was howling, and we pulled into a bay, and inside that bay, it was really rough. The wind had come right inside the bay, and we couldn't dock the boat. We tried multiple times. When you have such an expensive boat, you have to place it in a safe place, or the wind will blow the thing against the dock or against other boats and cause damage, and you don't want to pay for that. So the captain made the decision after we've already gone 10 hours and it was 7 o'clock at night and the sun was setting. He says, we need to leave. I'm like, leave? We've just been on the sea for 10 hours. You know, I'm not saying this out loud. I'm thinking to myself, well, where are we going? You know? And they're all like, we need to leave. We need to leave. We're going to go around the other end of the island. We're going to find a safe harbor. Okay. And I can remember when he gave us the command, this is what we're doing. This is where we're going. And we got everything together to get the boat off. I looked at all the faces of all the others sitting there. And I could tell they were all thinking, I don't want to leave. I'm tired. Why can't we just somehow tie this boat down and sleep here tonight? We all wanted to say it, but not one of us said it. Because we knew that for the safety of the boat and for us to have a good night's sleep, we've got to go do this. That was 7 o'clock at 9:30 at night. Obviously, we didn't set sail at night. We have a motor on the boat. We had to use the motor and go around the other end of the island. 2.5 hours later at 9:30 at night, we pull into this safe harbor. It was calm, and there was one last boat slip left. If there hadn't been one left, there was no way we could have docked in that dock. We would have had to find another one. We pulled in there, we got out, we met some other Germans, a lot of Germans and English people that sail there, and they said there's a good restaurant over there, and we went over there, and they were just about to close, and we said, we're hungry, and they opened up the kitchen for us and fed us. But I realized how important it was for all of us to submit to Helmut's leadership and his decision, because it was the right decision, even though at the time we all thought, can't we just do something different? Submitting to one another. When we submit to one another, it says God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. You know that through humility comes more power? Because grace is God's power. Through humility comes more power. You need more power, you need more grace to get more humble. This is a crew picture here on one of the streets. The second thing that God talked to me about was the unity of the team. The unity of the team. As a newbie, not knowing the German language too well, all the commands from the captain were given in German. And in the midst of the storm, there's no time, like I said, for him to translate or for me to find the right words. And with so many ropes and cranks to set the sail and position the sail, it's critical to the movement and the stability of the ship that it's done correctly. I sat there observing these people on the boat, educated people. The doctor was a lung doctor. One man was the urban renewal director for a government. Another one, a retired police officer. And I thought, why are they there on vacation? What is this thing? And I quickly realized the draw of sailing for these people. It was the thrill of being part of the team. It wasn't just the sailing and the fast boat and the sun and the water and the swimming. It was the relationships. It was the friendships and the bonds that they had. I had to work my way into that. When they found out that I could sing, the doctor actually brought his accordion. And at nighttime, he'd play the accordion, and they'd bring these little songbooks, and they found out I could sing. And then every night, they wanted me to sing something. Well, this got into their hearts, and I quickly became part of the group and part of the team. And every night, they're like, Bob, sing, let's get the accordion out. And they get these little books they had, they passed out, and we'd sit around the table. We'd sing for hours, you know? Something that we've lost in America, I think. I can remember my family growing up in holidays and stuff. We'd get together and we'd sing Christmas carols and sing songs in the kitchen. And the living room would be empty, but the kitchen would be packed with 50 people, and we'd be singing and harmonizing and enjoying each other's company. We've missed that in America. We've lost family in America. This is what the church should be. We come together on Sunday morning to sing together as a family, to rejoice together in unity as a team. Amen? John Maxwell said this: we all secretly desire to be part of a winning team. I saw that desire. Wind is what they came here for, but by golly, they were going to harness it. And waves are what they came here for, and by golly, they're going to ride them, and they're going to get bigger and bigger. Yet, the only way we can harness the wind and ride the waves is if we all work harmoniously together. It's the only way. I asked Helmut, could you sail this ship by yourself? He said, no, not a 47-foot sailboat of this technical magnitude. From the helm, he instructs the crew what to do. He yells at times. I can understand some German. Richard, du bist sailing for 20 Jahre. Richard, you've been sailing for 20 years. You pretty much should know what to do. You know, he'd be yelling and they'd just be doing it. Some of the pictures I want to show now are basically pictures of what we had to do on the boat that week, putting up the flags. Bavarian flag on the ship. We took turns doing dishes together in the galley. And we also took turns steering the boat. My brother-in-law, on one of the calm days, said, here, steer. I'm like, what? He goes, here's the course we're going. Just keep the compass on that and just follow that. And then you can pick a point on that island down there and just steer the boat towards that. It's a lot harder than you think when the waves are going. And so for the next 3 hours, I stood there. He had just done 10 hours in 45 miles sustained wind by himself. So I thought to myself, okay, where are we going? How long is it going to take? Hour one. Thinking hour two, is anybody going to relieve me? You know, we finally get to the next island. And then the next day, he asked another guy to steer. And then the guy takes a break. And I'm sitting there, and nobody is behind the steering wheel, but it's moving. It's going like this. I'm thinking, hey, nobody's steering the boat. They're like, well, that's automatic pilot. I'm like, wait a minute. This boat has automatic pilot. I mean, this is how high tech the boat was. It's steering itself. You wouldn't do it in high winds, but in low winds you would. And he made me stand there for 4 hours and steer the boat when we could have put on automatic pilot. He goes, well, I wanted you to learn what to do for 4 hours. Funny. That's her brother. You know, as far as the team is concerned, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 3 talks about being eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And Philippians chapter 2, verse 1 through 3 says this: so if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. That is a great, great recipe for unity. The third and the last lesson I want to speak on is this. It's called going with the wind. You can have a 350,000-year-old boat, and you can drive up and you can look at that thing, and you can be in complete awe. Matter of fact, Mike Bell, when he was a young person, teenager, he lived on a sailboat, and they docked in Everett for years. So he's not a newbie concerning sailing in boats. So you can live on the boat docked there, and he did. But if you never make the effort to take that boat out to sea, you'll never experience the true value of why that boat was created. It's a nice boat. But you've got, through education and through practice, we can learn how to set this thing a sail and catch the wind and find out the true value of how fast this thing can go. You guys seen sailboats where the sailboat is up on the edge, you know, and people are all holding on. I mean, that's pretty much how it is. I mean, we had a harness on, and when it was really bad, you had to clip in, because if you fall out of a sailboat, they're not going to just turn around on a dime and come get you. You're gone. They're going to have to pull the sails down a little ways down and try to come around with the motor and try to get you. So you definitely had to harness in. But every night and every day, there was a desk that I'll show you, this picture, that Captain Helmut would sit at. And through his iPad and his charts, he would see what the wind was going to be like and the weather was going to be like to figure out, could we actually take the planned course that we had, or do we need to change course? One day, we actually could not go because the wind wasn't going in the direction. We wanted to go north. The wind was blowing south. There was just no way to get there. So every day, he's trying to figure it out. And so if the wind wasn't going in the direction we wanted to go, we had to change course. And he would tell us, this is what we have to do. This is what we're going to do. We had to go with the wind. My thought is, I want to go to this island. There's this one island called Mykonos where Paul preached. Or perhaps I want to go to Patmos where John was exiled and God gave him the revelation of the book of Revelation, gave him that, those words. I want to go there, which was not too far away. But we were at the mercy of the wind. The mercy of the wind. After getting sick that first day, we ended up in the island of Milos, and I quickly got off the ship, like I said, wanted to kiss the ground, and I was sick and miserable, wondering, what is the rest of the week going to be like for me? Will I get sick every day, which was my fear, and which the devil was definitely talking to my ear? You're going to have a horrible time. I quickly went to a website on seasickness and how to solve the issue. I realized a couple things. One is my salvation on the boat was Coca-Cola, which I never drink, but it definitely calmed my stomach. Secondly, when you're up on the boat, you look at the horizon, because the horizon is the only thing that doesn't move around you, which also helps to stabilize your stomach. But I also read on this website concerning the situation I was in, you need to say, I do not get seasick. That's what it said. I thought, wow, they must go to a faith church or something like that. Faith and confession. And that kind of stood out to me on that page. So immediately, I'm laying in the bed, breathing heavy, not feeling good, and I start saying, I do not get seasick. Within the hour, I went up on top of the ship, and every time I felt something, I would say, ah, I do not get seasick. I began to confess in faith. Every time I felt some sickness come on, I do not get seasick. I do not get seasick. A confession of faith. I was like, wow, all the teaching that we've taught over the years about our words affecting our world and creating atmosphere around us, All the teaching that we've taught about speaking life and death, words of life or words of death, and creating atmosphere around us. All the teaching that we've had over the years of you get what you say. And if you keep saying it over and over again, you're going to get it. Saying to the mountain, be removed and be thrown into the sea, and not doubting in your heart, but believing those things that you say will come to pass. Amen? Mark 11, 22 through 24. I began to say it out loud. I do not get seasick. I began to say, I did not come here to Greece to sit in this bathroom and be sick all day. I do not get seasick. My job on the boat, because every morning I would get off the boat and go walking and exploring. I always find it a good time to do it. Everyone else is sleeping. I do it at home. You sneak out of the house, go walking, go doing whatever, just to have some quiet time and some private time. And I would go exploring. I'd go on all the little streets and the homes and the churches. But I'd always end up finding the bakery and get fresh bread. Well, it turned into my job. Bob's going to get the bread. Not only did I find fresh bread, but I found the most incredible hot chocolate croissants you could ever, you'd die for. I mean, amazing, fresh out of the oven. Ooh, nothing like Greek croissants. I mean, these guys are, they're experts at flaky pastry, you know, baklava, all those kind of things. Amazing. And so as I'm walking that first day, I see these ATVs, these four-wheelers for rent. And I thought to myself, I would love to do that. Take a tour. So we go back to the boat. We eat breakfast and that first morning. And it's one of the cutest villages, the cutest towns. And I just mentioned I saw these ATVs. Well, Helmut says, because of the wind, we have to stay here all day and we'll leave tomorrow. Then he says to the crew, hey, Bob found some ATVs. Do you guys want to go do that? So we ended up renting them and went to some of the most incredible places we could have never gone to in a taxi. Down to this fishing village that you've seen pictures on that I'll show you. That is like the most picturesque thing. You think to myself, wow, am I in a dream or is this Disneyland? And then we ended up going to a private beach swimming. And then we explored all the island. There's this whole nature park with all of these dirt roads everywhere. So it was definitely an amazing, amazing experience. I think I have a picture of us on the ATVs. So as we end today, I want to talk about the wind being like the Holy Spirit. If anyone knows me as a pastor or a leader, I have always come against legalism. Rules and regulations that stifle personal growth and church growth. Ruts that people get into to create structure and comfort and so-called security instead of adventure and growth. I have now for years tried to speak to the congregation here and you as our church to try something new, to visit someplace different, to go on a new adventure. Like my trip, I had some expectations, not realizing what I thought was totally different than what I experienced. God set me up for an adventure of a lifetime that impacted me personally. I longed for him more than ever in those lonely times. When I could not express myself in German and have a deeper conversation with another human being, I became lonely. I missed my family more than ever. It was strange to have these feelings, and I wasn't gone that long. And then God said to me, you know your wife? I'm like, yeah, God? Said, there's no other person on the planet that loves you more than your wife. That's true. Pray for her. Over the years, you hear about pastors and leaders who have lost their fire as they dig themselves into legalism, as they dig themselves into the history or theology books, which are all good. It's good to study. and God wants us to. But it makes me determined to not allow structure to harden us from the move of the Spirit. Yes, we finally have a new building. And we've worked hard for it. And there's no doubt that God's favor is upon our church. And yes, we are getting organized more than we've ever been before and putting systems in place. I've always said that the number one reason for lack of success in life is lack of organization. It's true. With all that's going on here in our church, you came in today and you saw more technology than you've ever seen. You can get scared. Scared of the unknown. Yet we are doing this here in this building for one reason and one reason only. To see people saved and set free. To help people to understand that there is a free gift of salvation paid for by Jesus Christ and by him dying on the cross and rising again. Charles Spurgeon said this: "We cannot rule the winds nor create them. A whole parliament of philosophers could not cause a capful of wind to blow. The sailor knows that he can neither stop the tempest nor raise it. What then? Does he sit still? By no means. He has all kinds of sails of different cuts and forms to enable him to use every ounce of wind that comes. And he knows how to reef or furl them in case the tempest becomes too strong for his bark. Though he cannot control the movement of the wind, he can use what it pleases God to send. The miller cannot divert the great stream of water out of its channel, but he knows how to utilize it. He makes it turn his mill wheel. Thus, though we cannot command that might influence which streams from the omnipotent Spirit of God, though we cannot turn it which way we will, for the wind bloweth where it listeth, yet we can make use of it. And in our ability to save men, we turn to God and lay hold of his power. We cannot determine the wind's movements, but we can grow in our understanding of how to use its force. We can strengthen the vessel in which we use to navigate through the waters. A Spirit-led life is not a passive one. We're not supposed to simply wait, twiddling our fingers, for the wind to carry us to our next destination. We need to be continually prepared for the working of the Spirit. Our work in strengthening our own personal vessels does not move us forward, but it does prepare us to catch the wind of God. That is the key distinction that makes us all different. We are the vessel and not the wind. This building is the vessel and not the wind. A boat moored at a dock looks great, but unless it's launched, its purpose is worthless. Oh, sure, you can live on it as it's tied up, but you will never know what it can do unless you physically set sail and catch the wind, as intimidating as it may be. This is what faith is all about. God has given us a vessel here. 14 years ago, we came from a church that was probably one of the most technologically advanced churches in America. And we came to Portland, started with many of you that are still here. Congratulations for sticking it out with us. Amen? Appreciate that. But for 13 years, we barely had anything. From my perspective, I think, oh my gosh, I came from so much and we have nothing. But through hard work and determination and faithfulness, God has rewarded us with a building that represents him. And a building that we're able now to attract people, this sight and sound generation. As some of the young people walked in today, they were like, cool. You know what? Those are the people we want to reach. People are going to love this place. But they're not going to love it just because it's cool. Sure, it's cool. Just because we have the bells and the whistles, and I'm thanking God for that because I love technology as much as the next person. But they're going to come here because they sense the wind is blowing. And it's because of all of us. We have purpose to bind together in unity. We have purpose to respect our leaders. We have purpose to be a part of the team and set aside our own personal agenda for the sake of the vision of what God has put us in. They're going to sense that. They will feel that. They will sense your love. A guest pastor came last week, Annie, from Southwest or Southeast Christian Center. And she wrote on Facebook after she came, "I loved going to Pastor Bob and Sabile's new building, City Park Church. Those are the friendliest people." That's what she put on Facebook. And you know what? You are. The friendliest, filled with faith. The wind is blowing in your personal lives and the wind is blowing in our church. Amen? We have set sail, folks. The sail is set and we are ready for God to blow. In whatever direction he wants to lead us, God blow, God blow, God blow. If we have to adjust our sail, which we're going to have to, next week, next month, and next year, we will. But we will put it in the place where God is blowing and we will go with him. Amen? Amen? And we will see hope brought to a city and a culture that desperately needs hope. Can you say amen? Amen. Here's the boat docked up. That's the sail. The sail is huge. I just want to show you one more video, and then I'm going to show you some of the rewards that God gave us throughout the trip. Through all the pain and all the discomfort, there was rewards. First, here is a video of Mykonos, the island where Paul preached as we came into the harbor. It's a little bit shaky, but it shows you the reward of going through a rough day on sea when finally the winds calm down and the sun breaks. And you come into the dream where you thought you were going when you initially signed up for the trip. Let's watch. And now the next 10 pictures, just show you some of the other sites that we saw during our trip. It's a rabbit rock. See the rabbit to the left? Good food. That's a famous place right there. Amen. Let's all stand up. Dan, can you want to come play? Just want to offer this morning. I've offered this many times. I'm just trying to listen to the wind that's blowing in this place right now. If you've said recently, my life is so boring, the repetitive day after day, which we all need to do, there has to be structure and consistency, but my life is so boring, and haven't gone on an adventure recently, you need to go. You have to do these things. It changes your perspective on the world. It changes your perspective on life. If it's only here to Bend or here to Seattle, it just helps for you to realize that the world doesn't revolve around Gresham. The world's huge. Gresham is important to God, but we're part of something bigger. All the different languages that I listened to over the past 2 weeks, and the peoples and the faces, the personalities, all the things that God allowed me to experience, it changes you. It makes you a better person. Now, I could have decided to not integrate into the culture of the boat and done my own thing or left and got a hotel, and I would have never experienced the blessings of those pictures in those places. It takes risk, it takes faith. Some need to go on a mission trip. God's been speaking to you for a long time. You've got a certain place, a certain country on your heart where you know that you need a plan to go to. It takes planning. It takes organization. It takes money. You can't just go. It takes getting a passport. But I just feel like if you've cried recently, my life is so boring, I want to pray for you this morning. You're stuck somewhere. And for some of you, it's young. There's a season of life for saving money and getting education. I understand all that. That doesn't mean you can't have mini adventures. Amen? But it takes risk. It takes faith. You got to step out and you got to go to places where you've never gone before and meet people you've never met before. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you would say, Pastor Bob, that's me. You're describing me. I just want you to raise your hand up, put it down. I don't need to embarrass you at all, but just raise it up, put it down, number of hands going up. Let's pray. Let's all pray together. Father God, for those people that raise their hands, I thank you that you open up a door of opportunity. I thank you, Lord, for the secret dreams that they have and desires that are godly, the godly dreams and desires that you open up opportunities for them to fulfill those desires. I break the power of the enemy over their mind and over depression and over the things that have encapsulated them. I say, devil, you cannot any longer lie to these people that they will never have a life and they will never move forward from where they're at. I say, in Jesus' name, freedom come. In Jesus' name, freedom come to these people. God, I thank you for opportunities. I thank you for finances. I thank you, Lord, for providing. For those, Lord, that desire to do a mission trip or even be a missionary or do other ministries, I thank you, Lord, that you will provide for them. As they continue to be faithful, God, you will bless their efforts. Let your blessings be upon them, and I pray for breakthrough this morning in Jesus' name. Hallelujah, in Jesus' name. Where there's desire to be married, I thank you for godly spouses. Hallelujah, hallelujah. I thank you for that. Lord, where there's desire for education, I thank you, Lord, for provision as they step out and make application, God, and move forward. I thank you, Lord, that we have a group of people here that are adventure seekers. Hallelujah. They're looking, Lord, to do your will. They're looking, Lord, to take the next step. Lord, you're an adventurer. God, if we read the Bible, we see all the things that your chosen people had gone through. Lord, not in disobedience, but in obedience, and how you blessed them and you delivered them and you performed amazing things in front of their eyes to prove that you're a part of their lives. And we thank you for miracles happening in our midst. We thank you for healing. We thank you for testimonies from people in this church as they begin to talk about what God is doing and what God will do, as they begin to speak in faith, I will not get seasick. Hallelujah. I will have the money to do that. I will have the provision. God supplies all my needs. I am healed by faith in Jesus' name. Past tense, he healed me 2,000 years ago. As we begin to confess those things and begin to say those things and begin to believe those things, I thank you that faith rises up in our hearts and comes forth out of our mouths as we speak the word of God with boldness and realize our dreams. Your dream is not dead, young person. Your dream is not dead, mom, dad, grandma. Don't give up on the dream. Don't give up on the dream. Keep believing. Keep speaking. Keep praying. Stop speaking doubt and unbelief. And again, engage in speaking life. Speak life to it. Stop complaining and being critical in the midst of it. Put those words aside and begin to speak faith, because with God, when you believe, nothing is impossible. Nothing. It's not impossible. Where you've said, some said, it's impossible, God's telling you this morning, it's not impossible if you trust me. Within yourself, it's impossible. With me, it's possible. Hallelujah.